Welcome to Meals for Maturity, Bible talks to help you mature as a follower of Jesus, by Pastor Dom Fiocco.
In his famous book, The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, Douglas Adams writes about this powerful supercomputer. This is before AI or Google comes along. We had this computer called Deep Thought. And this supercomputer is given the task of working out the answer to life, the universe, and everything. And it takes Deep Thought a while to check and then double check its computations, and then it delivers its final answer. Eventually, the answer to the question about life, the universe, and everything, well, it spits out this simple answer. It says, the meaning of life is 42. 42, yells someone at the computer. Is that all you've got to show for 7.5 million years' work? And Deep Thought replies, I checked it very thoroughly, and that quite definitely is the answer. I think the problem, to be quite honest with you, is that you've never actually known what the question is. Well, today we begin our search for the answer to life, the universe, and everything. But like we're reminded by Deep Thought, it's important to know what the question is. Some of you might have heard of Sir Mick Jagger, of Rolling Stones fame or Big Tongue fame, and he sings a song, or he sang a song called I Can't Get No Satisfaction. And that's not a bad summary of the passage of Ecclesiastes we're studying today. It's not a bad summary of the struggles of the daily grind that you and I face under the sun on the treadmill of life. We're forever looking for and seeking after things that will satisfy, but can't get no satisfaction. Most of us will have multiple jobs and change careers before retirement. Most advertising is based on the premise, well, you need this, for without it, you will be incomplete and unsatisfied. And sadly, even many relationships know the chorus line of this song, I can't get no satisfaction. It could well be the soundtrack playing for the teacher in Ecclesiastes. What are you and I to seek and search for under the sun? What will help us find satisfaction or meaning and purpose under the sun? What's the purpose of life, the universe, and everything under the sun? Now remember the phrase, under the sun. It keeps turning up across the book. Equivalent line sometimes is under the heavens. Well, the teacher is examining life under the sun. In other words, his reference point is life lived in the here and now, in the visible, in the physical world around us. He's ignoring, for the moment at least, he's ignoring the unseen realities, the invisible, the spiritual realm. And he wants us to simply look at the world around us as the average non-spiritual person sees things. He's encouraging us to go outside and to examine life under the sun. That is, without God as creator, as judge, without God as your reference point. The phrase under the sun keeps reminding us of the futility and meaninglessness of life when it's only lived in the moment, with no thought of eternity, with no thought of God in mind. When life is only lived with you at the center of your universe, without regard for God as your creator and judge. Under the sun. Now, from this depressing picture last time of chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, the author, the teacher, changes tact a little in verse 12. And from chapter 1, verse 12, all the way through to chapter 2, verse 26, he takes us on a bit of a life experiment. And we'll spend the next few Bible talks examining his life experiment. And it's autobiographical. And so we begin to hear phrases like, well, I did this, and I did that, and I thought about this, and I tried that. He says, I, the preacher, teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. It's probably King Solomon. It doesn't matter if it's not. It sure sounds like him, or at least we're meant to think of him. And the teacher here in these verses is using the perfect tense. He says, I have been king over Israel. He's writing near the end of his rule and reign. He's writing from the vantage point of age and experience, and he's telling us the story of what he's learned about life. And his life experiment is about seeking and searching. It's about exploring and studying various aspects of life, all with the great goal of trying to find meaning and purpose and satisfaction when it comes to living life under the sun. The great goal of his really is to try to find out, why is life worth living? So let's go on this first part of his journey, this first part of his life experiment, seeking and searching after human wisdom, applying his mind to study and to intellect. Let's hear Sarah read.
Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 12 to 18. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were of Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow.
The teacher sets himself here in verse 13 to discover meaning and purpose and hope under the sun. He says, I'm going to enroll at university and undertake all kinds of studies across many faculties. I'm the king, I've got lots of money, so I can afford the study debt that will eventually hit me. He says, I'm going to seek to grow my intellect, to have lots of academic letters after my name. Maybe wisdom and intelligence will help me discover what life is really all about and find some satisfaction. The Hebrew word used here is the word for wisdom is about learning from the world or about the world without any special reference to God. So in other words, human wisdom. It is the answer to meaning and purpose and hope in life found on the hollowed grounds of a university campus? Will he find meaning and satisfaction in life by increasing his intellect? Well, the teacher in Ecclesiastes doesn't think so, at least not after this life experiment. Verses 16 to 17 make it very clear that he was a very busy boy on campus. I acquired great wisdom and knowledge. I applied my heart to know wisdom. He's probably a university medalist across many faculties. His learning is extensive and intensive. It reminds me of C.S. Lewis. I read recently a biography about him, and by the age of 27, C.S. Lewis had first-class honours from Oxford three times over. And what the teacher's conclusion here is, after this part of his searching experiment to find meaning and satisfaction, what does he find out? Well, verse 14 and verse 17, he says, chasing after intellect, chasing after human wisdom is like striving after the wind. Chasing or striving after the wind reminds me of my childhood when I grew up racing greyhounds. Now, if you know anything about greyhound racing, if it's not banned in your city, you'll know that once on the racetrack, a greyhound is 100% focused on catching something. This mechanical rabbit, this ball of fur that races ever so slightly ahead of the dogs on the racetrack. And then after each race, our greyhounds never caught this silly mechanical ball of fur. Instead, they spend about 2 minutes chasing after the wind, this fur ball that they were never going to catch. But then they'll be back next week trying to do it all over again, striving after the wind. And the teacher says, if you spend your life chasing the meaning of life down the road of human wisdom, that is study, intellect, then you're simply striving after the wind. You might as well race after a mechanical ball of fur. It's a futile, meaningless task. In verse 14, he even refers back to one of his favourite words. Remember from last time? Havel. It's empty breath. It's vanity. Now, of course, education, the gaining of human wisdom, is very helpful in lots of areas of life. The Bible's not opposed to learning things about God's world, about life in God's universe. The Bible's not against learning more about finance or law or the human body or understanding how our brain and our minds work. The Bible's not against learning how to better function together as a society, how to look after the world, how to care for the whales, what to feed your cat, how to learn dog language. The Bible's not opposed to learning another language or designing good roads or building more roundabouts for Canberra or how to fix a tap or play the bagpipes or how to floss better or to get a degree in surf science. The Bible's not against any of those things. The teacher, or the Bible for that matter, doesn't have anything against the pursuit of wisdom or intellect or degrees or diplomas. And history shows us that Christianity and Christian mission has always, rightly, been at the forefront of education and schooling and university and research and development and better knowledge of health and hygiene. The teacher in Ecclesiastes has nothing against studying or educational learning. Remember, all truth is God's truth, wherever it is to be found. Now, what his critique is about is chasing down this path in order to find purpose to life in and through education or growing your intellect. For he knows, as we do, that education is not the answer to the world's problems. I mean, look around the world, especially the educated Western world. Education hasn't provided the answers. And yet we constantly hear this refrain, well, what we need is to educate people about racism or sexism or violence against women and injustice against societies, and then that'll fix it. Or if only young kids had more information, they would stop vaping, they would stop taking drugs, the bullying would cease if only we educated them. Have you ever stopped to think that across our universities all across the world, a place where people are supposed to be the smartest can also be the place of the most violence occurs against women? University students are the greatest consumers of alcohol, of drugs? Or consider, why is it that outside a hospital entrance, you will find highly educated professional medicos lighting up a cigarette? Haven't they been educated? Now, of course, there's a place for education. I'm not against that. The Bible's not against that. But it's not the answer to life, the universe, and everything. It's not the answer to the problem of the human heart, to the deep longings that we all have. It's why he says back in verse 15, what is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be counted. For all my learning and degrees, the teacher says, I've got nothing. And so the teacher gives us part one of his life experiment of seeking and searching after human wisdom. And he concludes verse 18, for in much wisdom is much vexation, which is just a fancy educated word for frustration or irritation. For much wisdom, there is much frustration. And he or she who increases knowledge increases sorrow. The teacher's saying, wisdom and knowledge just increases your level of frustration because we just see more of the problems of life and we learn more about how impossible it is to solve them. In other words, we might be smarter, but that just makes us smarter sinners. Smarter sinners, but still we can't solve basic societal problems or relationship breakdowns. It's like now how we hear more news 24/7 across the world than ever before. And knowing more about the world around us and all the disasters and troubles and famine and greed and wars, knowing more about what's happening around the world just means we get more depressed, more anxious. We just increase in sorrow. I remember as a kid growing up on the Gold Coast, learning about Cyclone Tracy that devastated the city of Darwin on Christmas Eve. This is 1974. But in Queensland and across most of Australia back in 1974, it took us 2 days to find out that the news of this cyclone had devastated the city of Darwin. Now we can hear in 2 seconds some disaster in Darwin or Delhi or Damascus. But friends, it just means that with instant news and more knowledge comes more vexation. So going down this path for answers, for purpose, for satisfaction, by growing your brain, by growing your intellect, having lots of academic letters, he concludes, is a life of meaninglessness. It's emptiness. It's vanity. You end up being like a greyhound at the end of a race. You're just puffed out and you've got nothing to show for it. Leonard Woolf, who died in 1969, the husband of the famous author Virginia Woolf, well, Leonard Woolf himself was a British writer, thinker, political theorist. He's the author of more than 20 books on literature, politics, economics. Well, have a listen to his summing up of his lifetime of intellect and achievements when it comes to academia. He writes, "I see clearly that I have achieved practically nothing. The world today and the history of the human anthill during the past 5 to 7 years would be exactly the same as if I had played ping pong instead of sitting on committees and writing books and memoranda. I have therefore to make a rather ignominious confession that I must have, in a long life, ground through 150,000 and 200,000 hours of perfectly useless work." Now, how's that for honesty? Maybe he even had Ecclesiastes chapter 1 open. Is there anything in the world that can truly satisfy the longings of the human heart? Why is life worth living? Well, the next stop on his journey on this life experiment in the next Bible talk, he'll go on seeking and searching after pleasure in the hope that this will provide him and us with purpose and satisfaction and meaning in the answers to life under the sun. But what the teacher has shown us today, based purely on personal experience and on human intellect, without the benefit and help of divine revelation, what he's been showing us is that figuring out the meaning and finding satisfaction in life is as unattainable as it is to strive after the wind. The famous atheist Richard Dawkins concludes much the same when he writes, "Human existence is neither good nor evil, neither kind nor cruel, but simply callous, indifferent to all suffering, lacking all purpose. It's enough to depress you, really, to lead you to despair." In the United Kingdom, back in 1982, a political party was established, and this political party is still going on today. The party was called, is called, the Monster Raving Loony Party. The Monster Raving Loony Party. And their slogan is, "Vote for insanity, you know it makes sense." And I think, well, that's the sort of political party you want to vote for after reading Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Vote for insanity, you know it makes sense. Well, remember the keys to reading Ecclesiastes, the four entries you've got to put into your GPS. Firstly, get on the wisdom highway. Secondly, realize we're driving east of Eden in a world full of sin. Third point, make sure you look out the window and see and observe life in God's good world. And then fourthly, to do this properly and wisely and well, you need to put on the right glasses. For if all we do is stay in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we actually miss the whole point of this book and God's good Bible. If all you ever do is to keep the secular perspective, that is, trying to understand the world and find meaning on your own terms rather than using God's terms and his revelation, then you will always come up short and despairing. And you'll always have Mick Jagger playing on repeat endlessly, which will not bring you any satisfaction at all. Instead, put your Jesus glasses on and you'll see clearly. For you'll see more of life under the sun, but rather you'll see life to be lived under the Son of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and human wisdom, in all its wonder and magnificence, can only take you so far. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the teacher doesn't pray. He doesn't seek to open his Bible. He doesn't cry out to God for answers. We need to get beyond the Hevel of chapter 1 and breathe in the New Testament. We need the New Testament and God's wisdom to make sense of life, the universe, and everything. For it's there, you see, with our right glasses on, do we see Jesus, wisdom personified. And with our Jesus glasses on, we see that the seeking and searching after meaning and purpose and answers and satisfaction comes to us not via human wisdom or intellect, but by God's wisdom. A different kind of wisdom and intellect will only help us make sense of life and find true satisfaction. Only when we understand that in Jesus Christ, through his death for our sins and his rising to new life, do we have all the wisdom and all the knowledge we possibly need. Which is why a child at preschool can embrace the gospel, and so too can a university professor with two or three brains. For along comes one greater than Solomon, and he offers a better solution, a greater answer, a better pathway than what we find in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And it's in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, with our Jesus glasses on, there we discover, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, that is human wisdom, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? But to those who are called, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For our faith, you see, does not rest in the wisdom of humanity, but in the power and wisdom of God. For in the gospel, when we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, we are given the secret and hidden wisdom of God, a wisdom that is above the sun, a wisdom that comes from the Son, S-O-N, of God. For only God's wisdom in the Lord Jesus and his gospel of grace will truly satisfy. For in him we are given meaning and purpose and satisfaction and everlasting joy. So embrace such heavenly wisdom, or otherwise the Bible will call you and me the ultimate fool. Well, there's more from the teacher in chapter 2. I hope you come back. Maybe have a walk on the treadmill for a while, but come back again. Because after his great search of chapter 1, we need to realize that the teacher comes up rather empty. He doesn't even get to the answer, the number 42, for an answer to help us. Friends, we need a better way out from life under the sun, from striving after the wind. We need a better way than what the teacher offers us in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We need to hear from another teacher, the Lord Jesus, who tells us, if you want to find meaning and purpose and satisfaction in life, then put me at the center. How can you do that more this coming week, I wonder? How will you grow more in God's wisdom, even as you learn good things from human wisdom? What will true satisfaction look like for you this coming week?
Thanks for listening to Meals for Maturity. Keep growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.